this letter was written to a church, not to the unbelievers. And it seems kind of odd that some of these things are going on within the church. You know, I remind you what the Corinthian church was unfortunately wrapped up in. They seem like unbelievers, carnal, divisive, immoral, given to idolatry, at times filled with the pride of knowledge, arrogant, self-centered, and you can go on and on and on and on. Those are the characteristics. Those are the things that God wants to purge from our lives. The Apostle Paul took the time to explain to these Corinthian believers what the resurrection meant. Because without resurrection in Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. There's no Christianity. There's no point in living right before a dead God. Why is it that we would take the time to live a holy life if there's no one that we are pleasing to begin with? But please understand, for the Corinthian church, Christianity was new to them. If you've been walking with the Lord for 6 months, 3 months, 6 years, 16 years or more, there are things that God wants to speak to you this morning about. Doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. He wants to speak to you. For Paul, he took the time, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to pen these words to a Corinthian church. And he does that to and for our benefit this morning. He gives us illustrations to understand the resurrection and calls us to, with encouraging hope. That's what I want to just drive in this morning. There's hope in your belief in the resurrection. To continue to stand, to walk, and to abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, as it says in verse 58. And that is our application this morning. All the previous verses, all 57 verses, comes up to that therefore in verse 58. And I believe that if we better understand and by faith believe in the resurrection, that you will be more inclined to live with reverence to a living God and submit further to his authority in your life. Why? Because of that glorious hope that we have in our very own resurrection, abiding in Christ, the resurrected Christ. My challenge to you this morning, I'm going to be very upfront. For those of you who are at that point to where you're not sure, you don't believe, I'm going to challenge you this morning that by the end of this message that you make a decision. Because there is no middle ground. You either believe the resurrection or you do not believe the resurrection. There's nothing in the middle. And I pray that in a hopeless world, that you will make a choice to live in the hope of Christ, in the resurrection to new life. For those of you who are Christians, who are already believers, my challenge to you is that you move from the administrative, housekeeping, kind of just the work you do in the church, and that you are moved to do and accomplish the Great Commission. To go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. To seek and save the lost. That God moves you with that hope in your heart to reach out with that love and that hope to others around you. If you look at this world, there's desperation. There's a lack of hope. We should be the most joyful people that people know, that our neighbors know. So I challenge you this morning to make a decision, to act, to do something as a Christian. And if you're not, I pray that by the end of this message that you make a decision for Christ. Both will not be in vain. So point number one is risen or not risen? What's the difference? We're going to read up to verse 34. Let's continue reading in verse 12 and move on. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 20. But in fact, and this, if you have a pen, if you have a highlighter, please underline this verse right here. Key. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. I'm going to stop there for a second, because it's right here that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just continues to move forward from that point. He can't stop just at the resurrection. He says, this is the beginning of something great. Let me tell you about that. Look forward. Focus on the hope that lies before you, and that helps you pull through the ruts of life. My son Isaac and I, we love to ride dirt bikes, and we love to go out to the track. For any of you who do that or ride motorcycles, you know that you can't look at the ground immediately before you. You have to look ahead. There was a time when I first started riding that I was looking at the ground in front of me, because I wanted to make sure that my tires were going over the exact place that I wanted them to go. Little did I know that where I looked is where I'd end up. And I remember going through this one section, and it was just a little muddy. Some of our lives, we're going through sections where it's a little muddy. That's not what we focus on. What I ended up doing is I focused on that mud, that little slick spot, and I ended up right there. I was upright one moment and on my side, out of breath the next. Just like that. But it's amazing, as you gain some experience in the Christian life, you are like Paul, that can't help but to look forward to the hope that lies before us. And it pulls us through those times. Now I can see the ruts. And as I'm going through the ruts, I'm not looking at the ruts. I'm looking at the next obstacle that lies before me and how it is that I'm going to tackle that. And the hope of getting over that is what gets me through what I'm currently in. That's what Christianity is. Look at the hope that lies before you. And Paul is, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. Church, this is what's going to happen. By faith, that's the only way that you can please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, look before you for the hope that lies, that God has laid out for you to look forward to. So we go on. Verse 24 again. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. And we'll stop there. Some of us understand the saying, it is good to be alive. Right? Normally that comes because of some pretty good circumstances we find ourselves in the present. What we're looking at here is something deeper. It's a deeper meaning. It has deeper significance. It has a permanent hope in this spiritual context, in the eternity, in the eternal life. So what does it mean to be alive in the spiritual sense of the word? And I'm going to draw your attention to 3 points of significance of what it means to be alive in Christ, what it means to be a Christian, and what is involved in living a Christian life. First, you are implanted with the power of salvation of God in Christ Jesus. Verses 21 and 22 says, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." There's only 2 camps that you can be in. The first camp, you had no choice of going into. You were born into this world, and so you are in Adam. But you are also going to die. Now, that's something that I could definitely foretell in your life. It's 100% that you are going to die. But here's the thing, is you have a choice to enter into the second camp, the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We can choose what's promised to us is new life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is the Redeemer. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the narrow path that leads to God the Father. He is the only door that leads to the Father. He says, "I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me." But you must enter by choice. In Adam, the marks of spiritual death were a fear of God. We're not talking about reverence. Now it was just fear. I fear God. There was also an attempt to justify himself. Kids, when they get into trouble and they fear the wrath of dad, they begin to justify what they're... "But I did that because..." You begin to justify. As adults, we tend to do the same thing. We start breaking God's commandments, and then we start justifying ourselves. "Well, I did that because..." No, you can't expect us all to be holy, come on, right? Perfect. When you knew very well that you did it deliberately. We seem to justify ourselves. We try to escape God. There's nowhere you can go and hide from God. He is everywhere. Omnipresent. He is with you wherever you go. And those are the marks in our lives that tell us, "Hey, listen, you are dead in your trespasses. You are dead in your sins. These are the marks of the first Adam." If you're spiritually dead, you have these marks. But I would ask that you would rather go into the second camp. That if you're living a dead life in rebellion, that you choose to submit to Jesus Christ and his full authority in your life. Not in just certain areas of your life, but in your whole life, you open it up into every compartment and allow Jesus Christ to go in and reign in your life. Alan Redpath said, quote, "Man, made like God, has chosen the mastery of the devil and become like him. Now God is made like man in order to rescue man from the domain of Satan and restore again the beauty of loveliness of the character of God which rebellion has obliterated." Close quote. God didn't have to do this. He did not have to send his son to this earth to pay for what we could not pay for, our sins, to atone for our sins, to redeem us from a hopeless future. He didn't have to do that. But he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was through Jesus' obedience and submission that we have the opportunity to step out of the first camp and into the second. Sometimes we wonder, we have the law of cause and effect. You know, that's, by the way, that's not man's law, that's God's law. Whatever you sow, so shall you. So you know the law. So how is it that we can escape the law? How is it that we can soar above the law? When you see a gigantic jet on the tarmac, you look at it. I mean, I don't know how much one weighs, but you see 100 people in there, the luggage underneath. I mean, just the size of it is just amazing that this thing, this dead weight sitting on the tarmac, could get off the ground and into the sky. But then you hear the engines turn on. You hear them winding up. You see the jet come onto the runway. And the turbines start, and that thing picks up speed quick. And it's off and into the sky. That is absolutely amazing. I mean, shouldn't gravity just pull it down? Absolutely. The law of gravity. It still exists. But there's a new authority, and that is aerodynamics. That's how we are in Christ. The law is still there, but in fact, we can soar above the law in Christ Jesus, but we have to get in to Christ in order to do that. Secondly, as a Christian, we're a part of this new life which defies death. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then everything else is a lie, is false. Jesus Christ himself is a fraud. And this was Paul's argument in verses 14 through 19. He spells that out for us. And if you're a professing Christian and Jesus is not actually living today, then you have the worst of everything in life. You are to be, as Paul said here, of all people, most to be pitied. But I told you, verse 20 is extremely significant. That is something that you need to underline. But he is risen. And it's exciting to know that Jesus does reign and is reigning right now until all things are put in subjection. And then he will hand the kingdom over to the Father. And then all things, including him, will be in subjection to the Father, that God may be all in all. This is a willing subjection. The Son is subjected, submissive to the will of the Father. He did that perfectly here on earth. We as Christians are a part of that reign of hope in Christ Jesus, the risen one. So I want to tell you, lift your sights high as Christians. Don't keep them low in the mud. Lift them high. Because we need to understand the dignity and the wonder of our position in Jesus Christ. It's a fact. People, it's a fact. Quit looking at the mud. Lift your sights high. We should, again, be the most joyful people on this earth. The boldest, yet the most gentle people in this world. Thirdly, as a Christian, we are to be holy because he is holy. Verse 34 says, "Wake up from your drunken stupor." And in fact, I didn't read that portion, so let's do that right now. Verse 29 says, "Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Be holy, for he is holy. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. If there's no risen Christ, then why be baptized in the name of a dead God? Of a God who claims to be risen and alive, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father and intercedes for you and I right now. Believe that. We need to live lives that express that belief. We have a faith that is very much alive. If there is no risen Christ, then why be baptized in the name of a dead God? That's what actually they were doing. So he's pointing back just a very logical argument to them. Hey, if you're doing this, why do it? If there's no hope, if there's no risen Christ, why suffer as a Christian? Why contend for the faith? Why? If there's no risen Christ, let's party, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and we cease to exist. That was a common saying in those days. And I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Come to know God and live your life for Jesus in Jesus. And I appeal to you by something that is certain, by the mercies of God. Paul starts out that verse, Romans 12:1, with those words. By the mercies of God, I appeal to you. It's a very strong appeal. Understand God's mercies, and you'll understand what I'm appealing to you by. Alan Redpath said, quote, good behavior is essentially based upon sound doctrine, knowing the scriptures, right? Rejecting the truth and believing in absurdity is bound to lead to bad behavior. If that is true, then the reverse is also true. Acceptance of Christ means good behavior. There is no margin between those at all. And therefore, a Christian is one who is implicated in the purity of God, close quote. It costs Jesus absolute submission to win you. How is it that we can give anything less? We should not. Completely surrendered to the King. Our response should be acceptance of his sovereignty, the blessing of his salvation, and the character of his suffering. Secondly, logic for the intellectual. If that's not good enough for you, Paul again is patient in going on and explaining to possibly the intellectual. Let me give you some very practical things that you can look at in everyday life. And we'll go on in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So, is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. In verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Logic for the intellectual, for the skeptic. Of course, the previous response I said, you know, wasn't good enough. So tell me more. What is it that you can show me that would point to the resurrection? Verse 35 asks that question. How are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You know, many are cremated, completely obliterated in battle, in various accidents that take place. So, how is it that God is going to resurrect that body? Where is the body? It's everywhere. I'm reminded of what Paul said to King Agrippa in Acts 26:8. He said, "Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" I love Paul because, first of all, he's very real. He calls them fools. You know, King Agrippa, who are you to, you know, question God? He's all powerful. He's sovereign. He created you and I. Do you not think that he can take whatever's there and resurrect the body? And first of all, it's not the perishable that's going to inherit the kingdom, but it's the imperishable. And here Paul's response is, "You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies." And then he goes on to say, giving an illustration of a simple grain of wheat. He points to different kinds of bodies. And finally, the perishable will be clothed with an imperishable body that inherits the kingdom of God. So the first question was, how are the dead raised up? Verses 36 through 38, Paul gives, again, a simple illustration of how this happens. We see it in the created universe, right before our eyes. A seed is placed into the ground. Very simple illustration, right? A seed, a dead seed, goes into the ground. It's watered. And what comes out? A bunch of seeds, right? No, it's a plant that gives fruit. In this case, wheat, right? And it comes out. Was it the same that went into the ground? No, not at all. They are different, but absolutely connected. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." John 12:24. And if you say that because there are mysteries you cannot understand, you refuse to believe in the resurrection, then logically you have to say, look, I don't believe in the harvest because I don't understand the process. I don't believe it. I saw it, but I don't believe it. And Paul says, that's an example of the resurrection. It's simply just right before you. Do you not understand it? No, I don't understand it, so I don't believe it. What kind of body do they come? With what kind of body do they come? Verses 39 through 43. Paul's response to the second question is illustrated in the differences we can see in the bodies around us. Humans, fish, the earth, the heavenlies, the sun, the moon, the stars. In fact, he says all the stars are different from one another. It's absolutely amazing. It's breathtaking when you realize that every living being is different. No birds alike. No flowers alike. No person is alike. We're all different. We're special. We're called God's masterpiece, his poema. He places great value in his creation. But there is an amazing distinction that will resonate into eternity. This is just an example. That's why we'll be able to know each other in heaven. Yeah, I know you and I know you. It's like, how do I know you? You don't even look the same. Peter, you're much buffer and gosh, you look good. There's no gray in your beard. There's a difference. And I know if we point to the logical to what is just before us, Paul gave that illustration. He says, listen, if you can't process that in your mind and you say because of that you don't believe, it's only by belief that you can enter the kingdom. It's only by faith. The important point that we want to take away with us is that the bodies of men and women are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And have been indwelt by the Spirit here, but it is the resurrected body that will be the glorious in heaven. We are in dishonor right now. Weak, helpless, full of troubles. But then we will be raised in honor, free from these physical limitations, pains, illnesses, defects. Also, what's the use of believing if only Christians will inherit new bodies? Unbelievers can say, well, that's good for you, Christian. You will be resurrected. As for me, I'll just live the way I do and die. You know, and I'm fine with that, right? I'm good. Hey, I'm not going anywhere. Answer is, oh no, that's not the way it is. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 15 says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, which was reserved, by the way, for Satan and the fallen angels. But there is a resurrection of believers and a resurrection of the unbelievers as well. And what I need to ask of you this morning again is, what camp are you in? Are you in, not by choice, but you're born into the first Adam, having no hope but in Christ Jesus, but you have to enter by choice into the second camp of having the hope of forever being in Christ, resurrected, and forever being in God's glory. Thirdly, not all shall see death. Verse 51 says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, a mystery is something that cannot be explained. A mystery is actually something that can be explained, but something that you will never prove by intellect. Something that you will never reason your way into by the simple process of argument, presenting your case. Here are the facts. No, it's a mystery that can be explained, but cannot be proven by the intellect. God's mind is, thank you, Lord, it is far beyond ours. Far beyond. Paul here is drawing us from the logical, from, hey, don't remain here, look to the future. And now he gets to the point, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God without faith. He brings us to that point of faith, beyond the logical and into faith. You see, you don't find God through logic, but rather by faith. Alan Redpath said, quote, you can argue yourself out of blessing and eternity, but never into it. Close quote. So the first thing, the first mystery here is we see the rapture of the saints. The word rapture, by the way, if you search it out, is not in the Bible. But the word taken up is snatched up. And that's where we get our word rapture. To be taken up, to be snatched up, to forever being with the Lord. And there is a time, this is a mystery. Yeah, I mean, put this into logic. I mean, try and logically explain this. There's going to be a day where the trumpet will sound, and in the twinkling of an eye, like a thief in the night, Jesus will come, and we will be taken up to be with the Lord. You can't. Right? But it's a fact. And I pray that this generation be the one that that happens to. That'd be wonderful. I'd love to not taste death whatsoever at all and just be taken up to be with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18 says, "For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them, raptured in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Again, mud, forward hope, right? Don't look at that. Look ahead. There's hope. We need to resurrect that hope. We need to encourage each other with these words. No sting in death, victorious in Christ. As if Paul is laughing at death, he says these words, "O death, where is your victory?" If you're a believer, then you can put your foot on the neck of death and say the same words. "O death, where's your victory?" If you're secure in Christ, if you know you have placed your trust in Christ, you can say those words. And nothing, no one can take you from your position in Christ. Not even death can separate you. Instead of death swallowing you up, death itself will be swallowed up. Amen. I've been at the side of people as they're dying. And I can tell you, for an unbeliever, it is a horrific sight. I remember one in particular, to where as this person fell through into what seemed to be a state of complete unconsciousness, that what I experienced there and what I saw was someone who saw beyond and was absolutely horrified. As believers, that is not something that we need to dread. We can literally, as Paul did, hey, put your foot on the neck of death and say, "Where's your sting? Where's your victory? You have none over me. I am secure in Christ." When you come to that place, and you will, to where you are ready to go into God's glory, you can go peacefully. Because you have faith, you have that hope. And it doesn't need to be a horrific time. What's horrific is what awaits those who have not placed their trust in Christ. That lake of fire. It's because of God's demonstration, his love towards us, and his Son Jesus Christ, that the tables have been turned. And God is just, but he's also the justifier. He is the redeemer for those who place their trust in Jesus Christ. That is the glory of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that is the comfort that assures us that we will be with him for eternity. That should make you and I rejoice as we're reminded of these things. I also believe that to preach and teach the Word of God without application is an absolute sin. Paul gives us application. Last verse. All previous verses lead up to this one verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything works right up to that verse right there. Therefore, stand in the Lord of hope and abound in your service for him. That is the application of this chapter. And I encourage you, let no one rob you of your confidence in the truth. Let nothing do that, not your circumstances. Difficult, absolutely many of them are. Do not be robbed of your confidence in the truth and of the promises of God. Hold fast to the profession of your faith. Do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Then be diligent in the performance of your duty, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And I pray that this morning your hope is resurrected, that you get your eyes off of the mud and you place them in Christ Jesus our Lord, in our future, in him. That's where we need to be. That's what will pull us through difficult times in our lives and help us to be bold in the preaching of the gospel to others. I told you at the beginning of the message, as we wrap up here, and the worship team can come up, that I believe that if you get a better understanding of the resurrection, that you will live lives that are reverent towards the Lord, that are bold towards the Lord, with all confidence, because of that hope, that glorious hope that we have in the resurrection. I told you that I was going to challenge you this morning, that for those who have not committed your lives to Christ, that this morning be that day. Today is the day of salvation. Remember, there's only two camps. The first one you had no choice going into. The second one you do. I'm going to ask you this morning to make that choice, to make a decision. And as we close in prayer, you simply need to recognize that your sin separates you from God. But there's something that needed to be done for that separation, for that sin. But you can never atone for it because you're not perfect. You can never pay what was due. And so God sent his son to pay for that in your place. And so all you have to do, as the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, again, we go back to that, then you shall be saved. And you enter into the second camp where no one can snatch you out of, in having that hope of eternally being with the Lord. And for Christians, my challenge to you is that you move away from the everyday tasks of just serving God as Martha was, and be the hands of Christ. Go out and reach out to those who are lost. Regardless of how you feel, God will move you. The Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. Have the heart of God. He sent his only son to this earth for you and I. How is it that we can give him anything less than our whole lives to reach to others who are lost and introduce them to Jesus Christ? I pray that you do that. We have 1 week until the Harvest Crusade. I pray that you pray for someone that is lost, that you invite them, and then you bring them. It's very simple. And I pray that this is just the beginning of a habit that you get into.